I invite you to take out of your bulletin the sermon outline for this morning, and hopefully you'll find it useful to take some notes and remember what the Lord has taught you so you can perhaps discuss it later today or later this week with other believers. Well, we're getting to what is probably the least commercialized holiday in America, Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving was celebrated in Plymouth Colony in Massachusetts in 1621. There were 53 pilgrims left out of 102 that traveled over on the Mayflower and endured the first winter of disease and starvation. They held a feast to celebrate God's provision and the successful harvest in the fall. And these pilgrims made it through the first winter with the help of the local Wampanoag Indian tribe. And so 90 of them attended the pilgrims' great feast. Now, we don't know exactly what was served for the food. We do know it was probably wild turkey, and that's why we have turkey for Thanksgiving, and then venison. But historians also say that other things were eaten at that Thanksgiving meal, which we don't typically think of a Thanksgiving meal food, such as mussels, lobsters, grapes, plums, corn, herbs. And you know what? They didn't have potatoes, and they didn't have butter, so we didn't have mashed potatoes at the first Thanksgiving. And they didn't have flour to make pies. So Pastor Tim would have been very disappointed at that first Thanksgiving meal. In 1777, a year after America won its independence, President George Washington declared the last Thursday of November a national Thanksgiving. But it only became an official national holiday in 1863 by Abraham Lincoln. He had hoped that this holiday would unify this bitterly divided country because of the Civil War. Well, you know, giving thanks on Thanksgiving certainly helps Americans to focus on the blessings that they have by common grace. Of course, a lot of people don't give thanks to the Lord on Thanksgiving, but at least it's a focus on being thankful. But it's soon forgotten, isn't it? Because right after that comes the commercialism of Christmas. But you know, for believers, the spiritual harvest of the gospel and what we have in Christ is something that causes a deep growing gratitude in our hearts that characterizes our lives every day, not just on Thanksgiving. Well, today is the end of our first, our three-part series on the harvest. We looked at Psalm 63, the physical and spiritual harvest that God gives us by his grace. And then last week, Pastor Tim helped us look at James 3, 13 through 18, and the God-given, grace-generated harvest fruit of wisdom and righteousness and peace that God causes through his divine seed of the Word of God and the gospel in the hearts of believers. And today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15, this famous passage on grace-generated giving out of a heart of thanksgiving. And we're going to see how thanksgiving for God's grace both generates generous, cheerful giving and results in greater thanksgiving for God's grace. Well, what's the context of 2 Corinthians? This is Paul's letter to a church that he planted during his second missionary journey. After his third missionary journey, he came back to Ephesus, and he was visited by messengers from the church in Corinth that were concerned about various issues that were occurring in the church. There were divisions, there was immorality, there were lawsuits. And so Paul addresses those, and he also addresses the Lord's Supper and marriage and spiritual gifts and love in the church. Well, later he visits the Corinthians, and that does not go well because he was met with opposition. Later, after that, he sends a strong letter to the Corinthians, which we don't have a record of. We don't have that letter. And he was overjoyed to hear that they repented, and they expressed deep affection for Paul. And so then he writes this letter, 2 Corinthians, to express his thanksgiving and to urge them toward further restoration in their fellowship. Now, earlier, the Corinthians made a commitment to give to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was suffering because of persecution. There was great poverty there. And so Paul was trying to raise support from these various churches to send to the Jerusalem church. And so in this section that we're about to read, it's after Paul's exhortation for them to follow through with this gift that they promised. And he wants them to follow through with a grace-generated giving heart. So follow along as I read God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That ends the reading of God's word. So we're going to see from this text the why and how believers are to give, and how their giving shows forth God's harvest of surpassing grace in their lives. Now, the first point that I believe God wants us to see from this text is the harvest of God's grace leads to generous giving from the heart. Look again at verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, to encourage the Corinthians to follow through with their promised gift, he has talked about another church in the 8th chapter and the first paragraph of the 9th chapter. He refers to the Macedonian church. This was an impoverished church, people in great poverty, but God's grace caused them to want to give to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, Paul is just so blown away by their giving, because they begged Paul to be able to give, and they gave not only according to their means, but above their means. And Paul also had boasted to the Macedonians of the Corinthians, because he told the Macedonian church, well, the Corinthians have also committed to give generously as well. And so Paul is sending a delegation to the Corinthian church to collect these funds so that they can be delivered to the Jerusalem church. But he did not want this gift to be given out of coercion, but willingly. And so the first thing he reminds them of here is this principle of sowing and reaping. You see, he uses the metaphor of farming, which is very familiar to everyone in those days. And this metaphor of how a farmer takes seed that he has bought at market or has saved from the previous harvest, and he prepares the soil, and he goes up and down his field, and he throws the seed onto the ground. And there was a principle. If you sowed very little, you'd get very little. But if you sowed more, you'd get more. That is, if God blesses with rain and sunshine for these plants to grow. So he's saying that just as there is a physical law for farming, there is also a spiritual law. You know, the farmer takes great risk. He's bought this very precious seed, and he throws it on the ground, and it dies. And he's hoping that God will cause it to grow. Well, the same is true with our giving. We give like we're sowing seeds, and we're trusting that as we are generous, God is going to also be generous. And we also see that God wants our giving to be from the heart. He doesn't want us to give out of pressure or out of guilt. He doesn't want our gifts to be given reluctantly. Notice it's to be decided in our hearts first, how we are to give and what God wants us to give. You see, most people who give, who are non-believers, and who even give generously, have to be coerced. You know, it's something that happens to them from the outside. They are coerced, they're convinced, they're by compulsion giving something that they normally wouldn't want to give. And they're doing it mostly for what they would get in return, either some accolades, some praise, or some other kind of benefit. But you see, the believer's heart has been regenerated. It's been transformed by the gospel of God's undeserved, lavish, generous grace in Christ. And so we don't look to accolades. We don't look to praise. We don't look to any kind of benefit when we give. We give out of gratitude. We give freely. We give sacrificially and generously from purer motives, because our hearts have been filled with the love of Christ. And you see, that kind of characteristic of giving will grow in a believer who is growing in his or her faith and dependence upon God's grace. Well, that leads us to the second point that God wants us to see from our text. The harvest of God's grace leads to God-affirming, cheerful giving. Look at the end of verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I believe this passage, this text, is often mistakenly understood or interpreted. Because what it seems to say is that if you give cheerfully, God will love you. And so it's sort of a works-oriented attempt to earn God's love. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And he doesn't say this in his other epistles either. We cannot gain God's love by our works. Now, what he's saying here is that since we've already been loved, we've already been accepted, we've already been blessed by his grace alone, we will cheerfully give. God's people will cheerfully give. It's a result of knowing his love and grace. And as we give this way, we will experience more of the love of God that he already has for us. It's kind of like today. You know that the sun is shining today, but the clouds are obscuring the sun. We can't see the sun. It's the same with God's love for believers. It's always there. It never diminishes. But sometimes, because of our sin, and I think in this case, stinginess, we don't see God's love as clearly as we could see. And so as we focus on God's cheerful gift to us in Christ, and we give cheerfully, the sky will open up, the clouds will disappear, and we'll experience more of the constant love that God has had for us. I want us to think about the heart change that is depicted here in this passage. the context of this gift. The Corinthian church was largely made up of Gentile believers, Gentiles that were converted to Christ. The Jerusalem church was largely made up of Jewish Christians, Jews who were converted to Christ. You know, the early church, before the ministry of Paul, was primarily Jewish converts. Well, you probably remember that the first controversy that challenged the unity of the church was that some Jewish Christians believed that the new Gentile Christians had to conform to some of their ceremonial laws, like circumcision or like dietary regulations. And Paul, being a missionary to the Gentile church, successfully opposed this view. He promoted the idea that, no, these ceremonial laws are done with. They were fulfilled in Christ. The Gentiles don't have to follow these laws. And yet, there was still this kind of prejudice that Jewish Christians, some of them at least, had against Gentile Christians because they weren't conforming to their ceremonial laws. And the Gentile Christians knew this. They knew that a lot of the Jewish Christians felt this way about them. So think of what's happening here. They are giving generously to their Jewish brothers, who many of them, they know, have some prejudices against them still. That's really the grace of God, isn't it? At work in their hearts. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves that, you know, it would be risky for me to be generous to give right now because I just need to have a little bit more to put away for a rainy day. I'm a little concerned about the economy and the direction that our country is going in. Well, here Paul answers that concern in the third point that God wants us to see in our text, and that is the harvest of God's grace leads to giving from an endless and increasing supply. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul knows the tendency that we all have to hoard our wealth, to think that we might run out of money if we're generous. Now, some of us are getting close to retirement or in retirement, and the prospect of living on a fixed income with narrower margins is a temptation to pull back and not give as much. Some are in their highest earning years, and they're trying to put every extra amount into retirement. Others are in their early earning years, and they have very little excess beyond what their needs are. But God is showing us here in this text that He is able to make His grace abound. He is able to make us excel in good works of giving. And it leads us to do this with our money. The concept here of all appears five times in this text. All grace, all sufficiency, in all things, at all times, in every good work. Kind of reminds us of what he said in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will meet the needs that we have as we give to the Lord. And this sufficiency is not from us, it's from God. And that reminds Paul of Psalm 112, verse 9, which he quotes here, and we used for our offertory. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The he there is the believer, the God-fearing believer. And because of his faith and his dependence on God's grace, he freely distributes. He gives to the poor. And these treasures are stored up in heaven. Paul wants to communicate that God has an unlimited supply that he freely gives to us. You know, in these days we're being told the supply chain is dwindling. You better go out. Have you gotten your turkey yet? Well, they're probably gone. Have you gotten your Christmas gifts yet? Too late. They're all gone. Well, they're not all gone. I've seen plenty of Christmas items, but maybe they will be gone in a couple weeks. But this is the predicament we're in right now. Some of the shelves are empty. But with God, his supply never dries up. He doesn't have 110 container ships backed up off the coast of Los Angeles. No, his supply chain is perfect, and it's never-ending. He will multiply our seed for sowing and increase our harvest. Think of what Jesus did with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that the disciples had. He multiplied it so that 5,000 were fed. But why does God promise this unlimited supply? Look at verse 11. So that we'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. This is the principle that we find in Scripture. God blesses us so that we may be more generous. And I believe this pertains not just to money, but our time and our talents. Why does God give you a little extra time in retirement? Well, if you're able and healthy, I think it's so that you can serve more. Why did God give you a little bit more of a bonus maybe at the end of this year or some inheritance? Well, yes, to use it on your needs, and yes, to enjoy some of it with your family, but also so that you can be more generous. Why does he give you a skill? Why does he give you an ability? Why does he give you a greater position of influence? So you can be more generous in using it to serve him and his kingdom. And what is the result of a believer who has received this harvest of God's grace and gives generously from a cheerful heart? Well, that leads us to our final point that God shows us from our text. The harvest of God's grace leads to a harvest of gratitude. Paul says, this generosity will produce thanksgiving to God. Look at the end of verse 11 and then verse 12. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. God does not need our money. He doesn't. He can provide for needs in other ways, but he involves us in this process. Think about it. You're part of his supply chain. You know, he gives to you so you can give to others. And it's not so that we can receive thanks. No, our hearts, if we're, you know, in abiding in Christ and our union with him, our hearts are full of his love and our identity. We don't need people to thank us, and we don't need accolades. No, our privilege is to give so that we see others give thanksgiving to God. That's what we're concerned about more. If we're following the Lord, if we're walking with him, we're concerned about people giving thanks to God, expressing gratitude to him. And Paul calls this generous giving a ministry of service. You are serving the Lord as you give generously. And Paul emphasizes here, it's very interesting, that not only are needs being met when you give, and not only are people being caused to give thanksgiving to God because of your gifts, but he says in verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Think of what he is saying here. People will acknowledge that the reason you have given is because you have submitted to God, and your submission to God comes from your confession of the gospel. Isn't that fascinating? That your giving will support the communication of the gospel, your submission to your confession of the gospel. People will know that you give because of the gospel. And so it will be a way of witnessing of the gospel as you give in this way. It accentuates the gospel. Why? Well, because this kind of giving that is a response to the gospel is supernatural. When you give with faith, when you give with generosity, when you give with cheerfulness and joy, that's supernatural. That's not the way people give in this world. And this kind of giving also produces another wonderful byproduct of gospel thanksgiving. It brings encouragement and unity and love in the body. As needs are met, the saints of God will long for each other. They will want to pray for each other because, as Paul uses this term, of the surpassing grace of God upon us. In other words, Christian giving is a surpassing grace. It cannot be explained apart from God's grace, apart from the gospel. Now, we cannot miss this doxology right at the very end of our text in verse 15. I think it brings everything full circle. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. In other words, Paul is recognizing here the reason believers give is because of the great gift that they have received through Christ. And of course, we're celebrating the gift of Christ coming, his first coming, this Advent season. And so this spiritual overflow of God's harvest into our hearts through the Holy Spirit causes us to use the physical harvest of blessings that he's given us to be thankful, and that we then in turn sow generously, and then we reap generously, and then we continue to give generously, and this leads to great thanksgiving and glory to God and the body of Christ. It leads to the gospel being known and spread. It leads to greater love and affection in the body of Christ and prayer and unity. And the more we recognize God's inexpressible gift in Christ, the more we give thanks and the more we're led to give generously. Isn't this amazing? Well, so what? What difference should this make to us, these truths? Well, my first application question is, are you seeking to apply these truths in your heart and life? As I've preached on this passage, have you welcomed these truths into your heart? Have you accepted these principles as something that you desire to emulate in your life? See, I believe believers will want to do this. You will be receptive to these principles. But notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:7. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You see, we're to give ourselves to excelling in our faith, excelling in our speech, in our knowledge, in everything. We're to grow spiritually, but we're also to grow and excel in our giving. Giving this way is a grace. It's a work of God in our hearts. And so I ask you, are you sowing what God has given you bountifully? What represents bountiful sowing with your income? Doesn't matter how much you make. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have or how little you make. What is bountiful giving to you? How are you giving according to how you've been blessed? How does God want you to increase your sowing? But I want to be very clear here. It has to occur in the heart. We must grow in our gratitude for Jesus Christ. We must experience and appreciate more of the spiritual harvest that we've been given in Christ so that we want to give more of the physical harvest. So we need to grow in love for Jesus Christ. You see, if there is little cheer or joy in your giving, then maybe your heart is depending on something other than Christ for your joy, for your satisfaction, for your fulfillment. And it's causing you to be reluctant to give, or it's causing you not to have joy in your giving. And so you need to confess, are there any idols in your heart that you're looking to instead of Christ that would free you, you know, if you confess them, to give more cheerfully? What needs are there? Well, let's start with the church. We have the general budget that supports all the ministries of this church, the staff, buildings, the grounds, the upkeep. And within our general fund, we have a benevolence budget. And by my calculations this year so far, we've given $68,000 to local agencies like Fayette Samaritans and Real Life and others, and to the needs of individuals, both in our congregation and outside of our congregation. And we hope to increase this budget by 3.6% next year. And then consider the missions fund. We support 32 missionaries all over the world. This year we gave $77,000 to COVID relief of believers in poor countries. And then we gave another $38,000 to other mission projects. All of these have benefited from the grace-generated, generous, cheerful giving of God's people here at Carriage Lane. And it has resulted in thanksgiving to God, unity in the global church, and seeing the confession of the gospel go forth. But the greatest question I think we need to ask is this: have I received God's harvest of grace? You see, to desire to give this way, to have the commitment and the power to follow through with giving generously, this is a surpassing grace. And it comes from a heart that's been born again and that's growing in grace, being transformed by the gospel and by the image of Christ. So how does that happen? Well, first you must become a Christian if that's not true of you. This is a supernatural thing that must occur in your heart. God must show you that you have a need for his grace, and you have a need for his grace because you, without grace, are separated from God. You're born separated from God, apart from his grace, because we have inherited the sin passed down to us from the first man, Adam, who rebelled against God in the garden. And God is a holy God. The Bible tells us that he requires perfection, and we fall short of following his commandments perfectly in our hearts and in our words and in our deeds. And we cannot be perfect enough for God. The Bible also says that we're sinners, and each sin must be judged, must be punished in hell, and we cannot atone for our own sins. We have a great debt that builds and builds and builds, and even if we had one debt, we would be guilty of all, as if we'd be guilty of all God's commandments, but we cannot pay our debts off. And so this is the bad news of the Bible. We're in sin, and we're under the judgment and condemnation of God. We're out of fellowship with him. We're facing hell for eternity. But the good news is that God, in his love and compassion, determined to save us by his grace, to provide us with his righteousness, and to provide us with atonement for our sins. And he did it ultimately through Jesus, who came to this earth and became a man. He was the second person, is the second person of the Trinity. And he became a man and yet without sin, and yet remained God in order to live the perfect life in our place, so that he could transfer to our account his perfect record of righteousness. He also came to atone for our sins. The perfect Lamb of God went to the cross in order to have our debts placed upon him, and he would receive the full wrath and judgment of God through his suffering, his bleeding and dying on the cross. And his resurrection was proof of who he was and that he had accomplished all that he came to do. The Father's sign of approval and certification was Christ's resurrection. And so he had victory over sin and death for us. And so all who are given a new heart, who have recognized they're sinners and they cannot save themselves, and they turn from their sin and they rely on Christ alone for their salvation and submit to him as their Lord, they receive this harvest of grace. They receive forgiveness of sins. They're declared righteous before God. They've received the Holy Spirit and they've had fellowship with God. And they have adoption into his forever family, and they're given the gift of eternal life. This harvest, spiritual harvest, has begun in the believer's life. And we bear fruit of this harvest through good works. And one of those good works is generous giving, thankful giving. How do we grow in this grace of giving? We grow in repentance. We grow in faith in Christ and what he's accomplished for us. We grow through the scriptures as God speaks to us. We grow through prayer, and we grow through partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so my final point is just one sentence, and then I'll end in prayer. Come and be refreshed in God's harvest of grace in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to partake of this spiritual food, to be nourished in the harvest of grace that we have received. And Lord, as we are nourished in this harvest, help us to bear more fruit for your glory, the righteous deeds of generous giving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.